1 Samuel chapter 23, I want you to look with me at verse number 15. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. And they too made a covenant before the Lord. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. This morning I want to bring a message entitled, The Uncrowned King. May we pray. Heavenly Father, as we pause for a moment to consider real surrender, I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be laid low before You, and that, Lord, You would make Yourself very real to us in these moments. May the Spirit of God be our teacher. Use me as a channel of blessing to Your people. And Lord God, I pray that if there's one in this room that does not know Thee as Savior today, that today would be the day of salvation for them. For this we pray and ask in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. The uncrowned king. Of course, we know that to be Jonathan, who was the heir to his father's throne, King Saul. And yet, because of the sin of Saul, God had rejected the line of Saul and had chosen another. And we know from a study of God's Word that the one that God chose to succeed Saul was not Saul's son, though he was a man worthy to be king from every earthly perspective. He chose David, a man after his own heart. And consequently, there were some things that transpired that revealed the character of a man that was royal in every way. Jonathan was a man with a Christ-like personality. He was endued with and exhibited faith, courage, and love. The name Jonathan means gift of the Lord. And certainly he was that to the people of God. And when studying his life, we would conclude that no earthly crown could have been a fitting ornament for such a kingly brow. We can also see that there are very few in this world that really personify surrender like Jonathan does. In times of trial and crisis in his life, we find fullness of surrender revealed. As we consider the life of Jonathan for a few moments this morning, there are five things that we can see that he surrendered that God also calls us to surrender. You know, when I think about Jonathan, I think about Jesus. Jesus was also a gift from the Lord. And Jesus also laid aside His kingly crown to fulfill the purpose of God. And the Bible says that greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And if there was ever anyone in the Bible other than the Lord Himself that lived that out, it was Jonathan. For he was not just willing to put his life on the line for his friend David. There were many times that he actually did. And today, in him, we find a picture of Jesus and a call to surrender the things that he was willing to surrender so that the purpose of God may be satisfied. And I want to ask you a question as we begin this message, and that is this. Do you really want God's will to be done in your life? I know what we say, but do you really want God's will to be done in your life? Let me ask you another question. What are you willing to surrender so that it might be done? Well, you know, you see, the thing is, Friday I sat with a man from Colorado, and Coloradans have done something good this midterm election. They have managed to get sufficient enough signatures on a ballot measure to outlaw state and federally funded abortions in the state of Colorado. And that's a worthy endeavor. And it's a high calling, and I praise the Lord for it. And I sat at lunch with this man, and he was telling me about a meeting he was preparing to go to on Saturday, which was yesterday, and where he would be speaking to a group of men and challenging them between that day and election day to give themselves wholly, to sell themselves totally out and surrender to the purpose of outlawing state and federally funded abortions in the state of Colorado. That over 50 million Americans have been slaughtered at the hands of abortion doctors since Roe v. Wade was enacted. And today he was calling men to step up and give up some things, to give up some discretionary things, to sacrifice some time in the interest of outlawing abortions. It's a great cause. Abortion is a scourge upon our nation, and I believe that we have fallen under judgment as a result of the slaughter of the innocents. We call what Herod did to all the children in the time of Jesus under the age of two the slaughter of the innocents. But just as terrible as it may seem to you to wrench a two-year-old from their mother's arms and take their life from them, in the sight of God, it is just as egregious to take a child from the womb of his mother and take their life from them. It is not up to man to play God like that. He said, would you give up some time? Would you give up some money? Would you be willing to give yourself to this cause? Now, God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And there are things that transcend even a singular social cause that would lead one to go out and to devote themselves. But the cause of seeing the will of God performed in your life, what are you willing to surrender so that it may be performed? And I believe today as we look at the life of Jonathan, we notice many things. He was a man of courage and conviction. And I want you to turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 14 as we begin to look at some of the things that Jonathan surrendered in his life that God now calls us to surrender. In verse number 1, the Bible tells us, it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side, but he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, and Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages there which Jonathan sought to go over under the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side, and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozes, and the name of the other, Senna. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, And there is no restraint to the Lord to say by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. And Jonathan said, behold, we will pass over unto these men and we will discover ourselves unto them. And the long and the short of it is this, that Jonathan climbed up and he said, if these men say, come on over here, we're going to teach you a lesson. That's our signal. We're going to go into battle with them. But if they say, you wait there, we're going to come get you and teach you a lesson, then that's our signal from the Lord that we need to beat it back to camp. Well, certainly, they climbed up and they discovered themselves or made themselves known unto the Philistines. And there was a whole host of Philistines encamped there. And they said, come on over. So Jonathan, one man, and his armor bearer who held his shield and a spear, went up. And Jonathan began to engage them. And the Bible tells us that he slaughtered 50 men in the space of 20 acres. Now, I don't know what you think about that. You know, on my good days, I could probably only whip about 30 guys at once. If I wasn't feeling real good, maybe 25. But on my great days, I could probably take 30. No. Here's a guy that in 20 acres slaughtered 50 men. You think about that. That was a great victory, and it caused the heart of the Philistines to tremble. Well, while all of that was going on, there was a noise in the camp of the Philistines, and Saul became aware of it, and he made a decree that Jonathan was not aware of, and he said, listen, nobody is allowed to take any nourishment of any sort this day, because if anyone does, they're going to be put to death. He was wanting them to give themselves the fasting as they went into war. And it was a serious matter, but Jonathan never heard it. And so the Bible tells us that in verse number 27, Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in a honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. You know what he did? He took some nourishment, not knowing the decree that was made by his father, the king, that if someone would eat of any food that day, they would surely be put to death. Now, as things progressed on, Saul inquired of the Lord and got no answer, and he perceived that there was some sin in the midst. And as it begins to unfold, we find where that he confronts the nation, and he cast a lot, and he had all the people of the nation on one side and he and Jonathan on the other side, and the lot fell to he and Jonathan, and he turned to Jonathan and said, cast lots between me and Jonathan my son, and Jonathan was taken. Then said Saul to Jonathan, verse 43, tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him and said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in mine hand, and lo, I must die. And Saul answered, God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die. I want you to see the first thing that we discover in the life of Jonathan, that he surrendered. He surrendered his reasons. He knew that God had given wisdom to kings and to prophets and priests, and he knew that this man, his father, albeit not a perfect man, was the one who had been anointed by God's man and was serving as king. Even though Saul was not a perfect man, he submitted himself to that. And because the decree was made for all the people of Israel, he did not plead ignorance. Well, I just didn't know. And so, how are you going to hold me accountable for something that I wasn't even aware of? You try that on the next DPS officer that pulls you over for speeding and tell him, I didn't know you couldn't drive 85 in a 55. See how that goes over, amen? He didn't say, look, I didn't know. He didn't say, look, Father, I slew 50 of the enemy by myself. I delivered a great victory for all Israel, and all I have done is taken a little bit of honey. You have to excuse that. No. He surrendered to whatever God would appoint in his life, and he made no excuse. If you're going to be surrendered to God, I would tell you this, that you have to give up your excuses. You have to stop trying to explain away why everybody else can be committed to Jesus, but not you. We've got to cease with trying to give a reason why I cannot fully surrender to God. And it's as if we stand here gazing heavenward, trying to tell an omniscient God something that He does not understand. Well, you Lord, you know, you see, the thing is, my boss, he schedules me to work every other Sunday, and, you know, I've got stuff to do and bills to pay and laundry. And the Lord says, look, I do not want a reason. I want your life. Why is it that you refuse to give it to me? Don't give me excuses. Don't give me rationalization. I want your surrender. I want you to put your life in my hand. And Jonathan said, look, a great victory has been won, but Father, I put my hand in some honey and I ate that honey, and lo, I must die. Here was a courageous man who put his life in the very hands of God. He was willing to lay down his very life so that God's will would be done. What are you willing to surrender for God's will to be accomplished in your life? He did not make excuses. He submitted. Although we would all have stood ready to give Him a human reason as to why He should not be put to death. And that is in fact what happened. The people of Israel all cried out in His behalf, and they entreated the king for Him. And the king perceived that if I kill Jonathan, my life will be taken from me by the people in an insurrection. But understand, Jonathan was not looking to be rescued. He wasn't looking for someone to deliver him. He said, I'm putting myself at the mercy of God. Lo, I must die. Well, you don't understand, preacher. You know, Saturday is the only day I have for my family. I can't go soul winning. Tuesday night, I can't come then either because I'm really busy. Okay. What day you want to go? Well, you know, you see, the thing is, I have a doctor's appointment on Wednesday and on Thursday. I think I might have to schedule an appointment at the vet for the cat. And let's see. Yeah. Yeah. We have reasons. I'm reminded of a revival meeting that I attended, where Dr. John Goetz was speaking, and he had been out on visitation, and he was knocking on doors with another man from the church there, and he had witnessed to a man and invited him to come to the revival meeting that night. As they began to go, he asked the man, will you be in the meeting tonight? And the man said, I don't think I can make it. And he said, well, why not? He said, well, I have a gallon of milk in the refrigerator, and I have to stay home to drink it so it doesn't go bad. And he looked at him and he said, I guess one excuse is as good as the next, right? You know, when are we going to stop telling the Lord we have a gallon of milk in the fridge and just give Him our life? Because full surrender, real surrender, is accomplished in the life when we surrender our reasons. Those things that we want to call reasons, that are really just excuses as to why we refuse to surrender. Oh, he had some good answers he could have given, didn't he? He could have said, I killed 50 men in 20 acres. He could have said, I'll kill anybody who tries to kill me. I'll take you all on right now. Right? He could have said, look, it was just a little bit of honey. It's no big deal, right? It was just 2 ounces of marijuana, Brother Dave. What? No big deal, right? It was just a few crystals of methamphetamine. No big deal, right? It was just 3 beers. I know I'm only 1 point over, but it's no big deal, right? I just stepped out on you, honey, one time. No big deal, right? It was just a little honey. Just a little honey. Well, if you weren't so frigid, I would have never done it. Just a little honey. It was okay. Well, if you'd be nicer to me and give me the things that I want in life, I wouldn't have to look for it elsewhere. Just a little honey. God doesn't want your cheap excuses. He wants your life. Are you willing to give it to Him? I want you to notice, secondly, something about the life of Jonathan. And if you would, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. And by now, David has gone into the valley of Elah and had done battle with Goliath, the giant of Gath of the Philistines, and had slain him, not only by putting him down with his sling, but then took the sword of Goliath and decapitated him and held the head of Goliath up and challenged all of the army of Israel. And one of the greatest victories in the history of Israel was effected that day because of the champion named David, who was a teenager, who was willing to do that not another man in Israel was willing to do. And now Jonathan, who was a great man of war and of much renown, stood up there on the hillside with the army of Israel and watched young David doing what maybe in his own heart he felt he should be doing but was afraid to do. As the son of the king, no doubt it would have established his prominence in the kingdom to a greater degree than ever. And yet, what we find here is, as David won, he was brought into the house of Saul. And in verse 1 in chapter 18, it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. May I pause for a moment and say that sometimes we're looking for a soulmate, and what we mean is we want a mate, not a soulmate. Do you know that Jonathan and David were soulmates? They were. And in an entirely righteous, holy, and godly relationship. They loved each other as they loved their own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David. And his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. I want you to notice, secondly, that Jonathan surrendered his resources to the purpose of God. You know, if we would take the time to go back to chapter 13, as Saul had ascended to the throne and the armies of the Philistines were gathering together against the people of Israel, there were only 2 swords in the whole nation. Saul's sword and Jonathan's sword. That was it. Everybody else was fighting with sticks and farming equipment, with hoes and picks and axes. Those were their weapons. And so a sword was a prized resource when going into battle. It was something that was a symbol of prominence and success. And by this time, there were more swords that had been beaten out at the hand of the smith. And yet still, it was a prized possession. And not just a possession to put up on the mantle and say, look here, this is my sword. No, it was something that was a tool of war and a resource that was valuable to the men of Israel. But I want you to consider this, that when Jonathan gave David his sword, it was at the very moment in time when the women of Israel were saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, but David hath slain his tens of thousands. And do you know what the average man of war would have done towards David? Attaboy. And in their heart they'd say, bless God, it'd be a cold day in hell before a teenager ever kills more men than me next time. Yeah, he might have got one giant, but I killed 30 back at the camp. Nobody's singing any songs about me. Yeah, he might have killed one giant, but all by myself, I killed 50 men. Nobody ever sang a song about me. Yeah, now he's Soldier of the Year and on the cover of Soldier of Fortune. And what about me? What about me? This is not right. This is not fair. Do you know what he did? He could have rightfully said, I am the king's son. I am a man of war. I'm a captain in the army. I've killed hundreds of people and everyone knows that. And I should have a place of prominence. There should be a song about me and I'm ticked off. But do you know what he did? He fell in love in a godly way with the man that God used. And he said, if God has chosen you, then I want to give you my resources to show you how much I love you. Can I ask you a question today? Why has the Lord asked you to give Him any of your resources? Because He wants you to demonstrate to Him how much you love Him. You know why Jonathan gave David his sword and his bow and arrow and his royal robe and his down to the part that girded his loins in battle. Perhaps it was leather and gilded with gold and silver and it protected the loins. And he gave him that girdle. He gave him that royal robe. He gave him his sword. He gave him his bow and arrow. Why did he do that? Because he wanted David to know, if you are the one that God has chosen to defend our country, I am going to give to you because I love you. And I want to demonstrate that to you. So I'm willing to surrender the very best I have to show you how much I love you. Do you want God's will to be done in your life? What are you willing to surrender for that to be accomplished? He gave His precious treasure. He gave a commodity that was in scarce supply. That resource represented all the indication of success and prosperity. But he thought nothing about taking off that expensive girdle that protected his loins in battle. He thought nothing of giving him that beautiful bow that no doubt was finely crafted. He thought nothing of giving him that beautiful sword that was gilded with silver. Giving him a royal robe. Just because he loved him. He surrendered his resources. And I'm going to tell you something. That it is true what has been said that personal consecration involves purse and all consecration. Because until you're willing to give your resources, your heart will never be in it. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I want us to notice in chapter 20 what we discover here. The Bible tells us that Saul turned against David. He was jealous. Jonathan was happy for David. He rejoiced with David when David was praised and he was not. And Saul was jealous and angry and sought to kill David, to take the life of David, knowing that God had rejected him and had called another man after his own heart to follow in his stead. And we discover this, that in verse number 14, Jonathan knew by this time that his father was angry with David, wanted his life. Jonathan knew by this time that the Lord had anointed David to be the king. And he went out to meet his friend to tell him that the heart of his father had set upon killing him. And here's what he said in verse 14. Let's back up and look at verse 13. The Lord do so and much more to Jonathan, but if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away that thou mayest go in peace. And the Lord be with thee as he hath been with my father. He's acknowledging that he will be the king. And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No. Not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemy. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Do you know what Jonathan is indicating here to David is that I know, my dear precious friend, that I will not be king, though I am next in line. I know that God has ordained you to be the king. Would you show me kindness when you ascend to the throne? I promise that I will let you know if the heart of my father is determined to slay you. I will surely tell it thee. But as your kingdom goes forward and as you cut off the enemies from the face of the earth, would you remember the love that we have and would you show kindness to my children after me? He said, in my heart, I relinquish, I surrender my rights. I'm putting them in your hands. I'm putting my children in your hands and their children after them. We find next that he surrendered his rights. He surrendered his right to claim what others said belonged to him. He surrendered his right to be treated as others were treated. What is it that you think you have a right to today? What is it that you think God owes you? What do you believe in your heart of hearts? Is it health? Does he owe you health? Is it a happy marriage? Is it children? Is it children who have health and happiness? Do you believe that is your right as a parent? Do you believe he owes you money? Is that your right? Some of you here today are struggling because your children are wayward. You're thinking, God, I'm here trying to serve you and I try to do the right thing and I've got kids on drugs or kids in jail. I've got kids that are off the reservation, so to speak, and I'm broken hearted. I'm heartsick for them. God, I've tried to do all the right things and this is what I get for that. Some people here are mad at God because you tried to enter into a relationship and have a marriage that was based upon the principles of God's Word and it's not quite working out and you wonder, why is God allowing this to happen? And you feel that, hey, look, God, you owe this to me because I tried to do it the right way. What is it that God owes you? What is it that God has taken from you that was not His to begin with? That child was the Lord's to begin with. my firstborn son is named Jonathan. It means gift of the Lord. God gave him to me. He belongs to the Lord. I have no claim on that boy. He's 24 years of age. I have no claim on him. I had no claim on him. What is it that you think God owes you? What is it that you think you have a right to, that you refuse to relinquish the right to? We hear so much today about human rights, about civil rights. We hear very little about surrender. What is it that we are willing to give to the Lord, that we are holding back, that we reserve the right to be angry about, that we reserve the right to be bitter about, that we reserve the right to demand of God? If we want our comeuppance, we're in a heap of trouble. We are in a heap of trouble. You know what God did? God the Son chose to lay aside a crown and to come to earth and to walk dirty, dusty roads and to be spit upon and ridiculed and misunderstood and to be a homeless vagabond and to work by the sweat of His brow and be betrayed by friends. And He had the right to slay the earth because He was God. He had the right to show them the Shekinah glory and have mankind fall on their faces before Him because He was God. And yet what He did was He laid aside that right so that He could be made a sacrifice for you and for me. He surrendered that right, my friend. And the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who surrendered His right. Do you want the will of God to be accomplished in your life? What are you willing to surrender to see it accomplished? What is that seed of bitterness that is taking deep root in your heart because you feel that your rights have been violated by a holy God? We find something else that is devastating in chapter 20. The Bible tells us, and verse number 27, it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. So David was not at the place he would normally have been in the palace to have dinner with Saul. And Saul at this time was seeking an opportunity to kill David. He determined that the next meal they had, he was going to smite him through the heart with a javelin. And the Bible says, Saul said unto Jonathan his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to me, neither yesterday nor today? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city. And my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. Number four, Jonathan surrendered his relationships. He surrendered his relationships. By loving David, he lost the fellowship of the Father. Saul publicly humiliated his own son. He publicly tried to kill his own son. Why? Because Jonathan surrendered himself to the will of God. And Jonathan gave it up. He gave it up. Do you know what I've discovered? There's a world of people out there that would stand up in church and say, family is everything. May I make a request of you? Could you give me the verse in the Bible that says that? Or could you give me the passages in the Bible that would indicate that in principle, if not in precept? The trouble is, you won't find it. Because Jesus said in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26 that if any man would come after me and hate not his father and his mother, his brother and his sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And what the Lord is telling us there is not that we have to hate our kin, but what He is saying is that if the love that you have for me does not cause all other loves in your life to seem as hatred by comparison, then you do not love me as you ought to love me. And when we love the Lord like that, our first thought in surrender is not, what will my folks think about this? But, how can I allow the Lord to be magnified in my life? What would give Him the greatest glory in my life? He was willing to surrender relationships. There are some in this room today that I have no doubt have made an idol of a relationship in their life. I shared my testimony that there was a point in time in my relationship with Linda where I had to confess to God that she had taken the place of the Lord in terms of my adoration and worship, because she was commanding all of my time. She was filling up my thoughts and my dreams. And you say, well, that's kind of the way it goes, and that may be kind of the way that it goes, but that doesn't have to be the way that it is. Until I finally realize that until full surrender comes to my life, I can never be fully surrendered to her, because we belong to Jesus. And if your heart is beating for flesh and not for God, I'm going to ask you another question. Do you really want the will of God to be accomplished in your life? And if you do, what are you willing to surrender for that to be accomplished? I'm not saying that we treat our relatives bad. I'm not saying we be hateful. I'm not saying that we walk out of relationships that God has called us to. But what I am saying is that there is a shift in our thinking that from henceforth and forevermore, we make the decisions that we make based on what pleases God and not man. He surrendered the relationship with his father. His father turned on him, such that he humiliated him publicly. He tried to kill his own son publicly. I remember a number of years ago, I was invited to preach at a pastor's conference in northern Thailand. And I traveled up to a city called Chiang Rai in the jungle of northern Thailand. And as Sunday rolled around, I was asked to speak in a church. And there was a young girl there. And that young girl had scars all over her body. And the missionary introduced me to the young girl. And he said she only recently came back to us. She was one of our earliest converts. And when she chose to be a Christian, on the day she got baptized in the river, She went home to her Buddhist household, and her parents tied her up and beat her. And her father took a cigarette and burned her all over her body with the cigarette. And then he sold her to a slave trader who would have her work in a house of ill repute for the next 2 years to pay off what the man would have gotten for his daughter, simply because she was willing to identify herself with Jesus. The missionary said, a few weeks ago, she showed up in church again after having suffered unspeakably, after having lost her family, who held a funeral to count her as dead to them, simply because she wanted to surrender her life to Jesus. What if that were you? What then? Talk is cheap, my friend. Finally, the Bible tells us in chapter 23 and verse 15, and quickly we close, David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. Chapter 23, verse 16, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. And they too made a covenant before the Lord. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Lastly, we find that Jonathan surrendered his reign. He gave up the right to be the ruler of the kingdom. He gave up the right to sit on the throne. He gave up the right to be in control, to be the king, to be the ruler, to determine outcomes. Are you willing to surrender the outcome to the Lord, whatever that outcome might be? Are you willing to say, I am going to get off of the throne. I surrender the throne so that Jesus may rest there alone. I'm giving up the right to call the shots and to be the ruler of my life, to be the master of my life. I'm giving up the rulership. I'm giving up my reign as king. I'm giving it to the King of Kings. Lord, whatever You choose, whatever You appoint, You're in the driver's seat. You're not the co-pilot. You're the only one in the front seat. God, I'm telling You, I surrender the control of my life to You, the King of Kings. And some of us are so desperately trying to control outcomes in our life. We're trying to manipulate through fleshly means so that our lives may go as we would choose for them to go. And anything but surrender is on our mind. The surrender of the controls. Give up the reign and let God be master and Lord and King. Something very unusual occurred in 1936. A crisis befell the crown in England. King Emperor Edward VIII fell in love with a woman from America named Wallis Simpson. He had been king for less than a year, and he fell in love with her. Could think of nothing but being married to her, but British law dictated that should he marry someone outside of the royal bloodline, someone outside of their country, that he would abdicate the crown and forfeit his right to rule. And after much deliberation and consulting with Winston Churchill and other noted leaders of the day, in December 1936, the only British monarch to have ever done it, King Edward VIII, surrendered the crown. He gave up the throne because of love. And I submit to you today that when you love Jesus like you should love Jesus, you'll give up the throne. Not before. I ask you again, do you want God's will to be accomplished in your life? What are you willing to surrender for it to be performed? God wants you to give up the reign and say, Lord, I'm surrendering the throne. I want you to call the shots in my life. I'm making a royal mess out of things. The only thing royal about me is I royally screw things up. God, I need you to call the shots to be the king, the master and the Lord of my life. Jonathan is a gift from the Lord. He said, I surrender.